Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today in our lesson from Philemon, we will connect three observations about God's design for our growth as believers as fostered through the relationships described in small groups. When a church reaches numbers beyond our ability to build close-knit relationships, we must look to find an intentional way of connecting for encouragement, an investment in one another. Thanks for listening today, as we will once more see how Paul's relationship with Philemon has implications for our own church's life groups today.
Well, there's nothing that gets me closer to summertime than grilling. Anybody else with me there? Yeah. Pulling that grill out. I'm telling you, it's that smell of that Kingsford charcoal. Just makes me smile. I'm starting to salivate right now, you guys, just thinking about it. We decided to cook up some flank steak 2 days ago, and so we're making fajitas, and I got the charcoal all in a pile and got it all started up, and I went inside to work on sautéing some onions, and I keep going with this too, if I be careful how good it was. Chipotle peppers, you guys? I'm telling you, it was all. Anyways, get back on. I came back outside, and the pile that I made of the charcoals, one of them that was on the top that started out on fire, if you ever know how to start briquettes, had fallen, and in the space of my grill, it had rolled all the way over into the corner. And all the other ones were starting to get white around the edges, and you could see as you look in the middle, they're glowing red hot. They're almost prepared to do their function in life. Except for that one that fell away from all the others. It was on fire, but then it cooled off, and the fire went out, and it failed to serve its function. Now, you can tell in my metaphor where this is going for us today. Don't worry, I put it back in the middle and use it. Do you know that you're a little bit like a charcoal briquette? I'm a little bit like a charcoal briquette. That God has designed for the function and the purpose of my life, the expression of my faith, for the purpose of your life, the expression of your faith, to be fueled in community with those who as well are designed to express that faith. That's how God has designed the growth and function for our service on this earth to operate. We actually have a disservice in the abundance of comfort and ease in America. We really do. There are other countries. In fact, there are earlier times in our own country when you found the need for community was not something that needed to be manufactured. It was always prevalent in the lives of those who need to just make it through the day. They need one another. They need the community. But folks, we live in a time and we live in a place where devices and screens and schedules and careers and can I go on? You all get the point, right? That they separate us from one another. We are seeking here in these next few weeks to bring a challenge before the church of our need for fellowship, Christian fellowship with one another that extends beyond the Sunday service. You need this in your life. I need this in my life. For this, we're going to be looking at one of Paul's letters, the shortest letter that he wrote, to someone close to him, a man named Philemon. And as we walk through a few of these passages in this very short little letter, what we're seeking to do is design, almost like a miner would, we're gonna seek to chip out from the text those particular characteristics that lend to the good and growth that we find within community. For here at Grace, that which we call life groups. Now, I'm going to do something I need your participation on. So, means you got to do it. Raise your hand if you are in a life group here at Grace. Just raise it good and high. So, just take a look around. you can see that the majority of us aren't in a life group. And a life group doesn't need to be something that is contrived or fabricated. A life group is simply this. It's a subset of the church by which, through your commitment, you meet for mutual encouragement. Paul, did you get that? Should I say that again? I don't have it written down, so I'm going to try to say that again. Ready? What is a life group? A life group is a subset of the church. A life group is not the church. Let's make sure we get that clear. It's a subset of the church. It is a budding off within the church to serve the health of the church. I've heard some folks decry the value of life groups because they say they become cliques. They become cliquish. Well, let me simply agree with you that something has gone wrong. That is not an appropriate small group or life group or gospel community group, whatever name you want to give to these. Additionally, sometimes you will find that you have different spheres of influence of community that are less intentional. What we're seeking to offer here at Grace are subsets of the church that are intentionally committed for the encouragement of one another. That's what we're calling a life group. And so for today, as we're going to walk through Philemon, that's what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on this idea of a mutual encouragement. And I hope for you, as you saw, we only had a small number of the church raise their hand for those that are in a life group, that this might be a challenge to you. Please do not begin, as we look into this text, by simply writing off the idea, well, I'm not going to be in a life group. That's not for me. I don't do those things. I don't have time. Yes, you could say that. This might be worthless to you if that's the case. I beg you to give some attention to this. Let the Holy Spirit lead. And I also do not want you to feel some form of contrived guilt that you got to be in a life group if you're going to be a mature Christian. Well, that's not true either. I simply want you to know that if it's done right, that it's designed to bless the whole body. It's designed to be a blessing to you. And that's what we want to attempt to do here. As we work through Philemon, we get towards the end. I know Paul Jacobs, he is one of our elders here in charge of shepherding the life groups here at Grace. And so we're going to seek to try to, my hope is that maybe 40% of our congregation gets invested in life groups. 40%, Paul? Huh? 80%? What are you aiming at? I'm getting thumbs up from him. 100%? We should pray. All right. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Philemon. As you're turning there, I want to remind you, Paul writes this from prison. He writes this under the occasion of a runaway slave, a man named Onesimus. And here is Paul's entreatment to his fellow worker, his friend Philemon, that he would change his perspective on what it means to be a Christian. I want you to know as well, and I'm going to hit on this a little bit deeper next Sunday, is that this little letter, why is this in the Bible? I mean, if you're not careful, if you sneeze, you'll go right past it here. This is a tiny little book. Why is this in here? There is no other book of the New Testament that is more subversive to the Roman structure of government than Philemon. It is incredible what this tiny little book outlines for the distinction. You guys still with me this morning? You tracking? The distinction between what it looks like to live according to the world standards as opposed to what does it look like to live according to Christ's rule. You can tell I want to preach on this already, right? We're going to get into that next Sunday, but it's super exciting to see what this tiny little letter is doing. So with that, we're this morning only going to be in verses 4 through 7. Look with me here, Philemon 4 through 7. Paul writes, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. All right, there is a lot to talk about in here. I've listed just maybe the top three that I find unavoidable for our worship today. Remember, the study of God's word is offered to you as a believer, as a follower in Jesus Christ, for your transformation in how you think. Here's number one, and this is a biggie. Faith in Jesus and love for the saints are inseparable. There is no such thing as saying, I have faith in Jesus. But I don't love them. I don't love somebody. I'm never going to forgive them. Or I'll forgive, but I ain't never going to forget. You heard that one before? There is no version of that in Christianity. That you can claim to have faith in Jesus and yet hate your brother or sister. That is not Christianity. These two are inseparable. Look at how Paul begins in verse 5. He says, and this is why he's starting in 4. I thank God when he remembers him. Paul's gratitude to Philemon is contingent on this observation. Look at verse 5. Because I hear about your, number one, faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Those two must always go together. I don't know about you, but that's enough for me this morning, all right? I'm full on that. I already know that this is something that I have worked to grow in. That my love for Jesus must be followed with a long-suffering, to be patient and to forgive and to hold back those cravings of my flesh that would cause me to vilify another brother or sister. Because that's not Christianity. If I claim that I love Jesus, this is quoting the Apostle John here, I cannot say that I hate my brother. Those two do not go together. I want to show you a few places just so you see this. Ephesians 1, Paul starts his letter. This is the circular letter that he sends out. Masterclass on Christianity. The book of Ephesians, look how he begins in verse 15 and 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your, number one, faith in the Lord Jesus, and number two, your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. You see it in Colossians 1, the beginning of this letter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we heard of, number one, your faith in Jesus Christ, and number two, of the love you have for all God's people. You guys seeing this?
Yes.
They always go together. I'm willing to bet some of you out there right now, you got your spiritual juices percolating here. You might also be thinking, isn't there a commandment that teaches this? Isn't there a commandment? What's the greatest commandment? I've got it up here. Let's have a quiz. Quiz on Sunday morning. Go ahead, Donna.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
That's close. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ah, there it is, Don. Yeah, here it is. Yeah, Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, those buggers. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." The word "like" here, you gotta, if you're the Greek person, is an interesting way in which Jesus used the word, because the word he uses is like as to its nature. It's not like in that it's just, you know, the next commandment. It is essentially equal in value to the first. That's what it means to be like it. And so what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. The church has struggled with this. You ever struggle with this? James, the book of James, Pastor James writes in chapter 2, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's that same idea. The idea here is that faith in Jesus and love for the saints, they are inseparable. And so here's what this means for you this morning. There can be no propagation of teaching or permission within Christianity. I can't stand up here as the pastor and give some form of validation that you attend a service on Sunday and that's it. That somehow that becomes for you the full measure of your worship to God. Because do you know what that's missing? It's missing the second half of the greatest commandment. You cannot fool yourself into thinking, I have faith in God, and yet I do nothing to love and encourage the saints. Those two have to go together. You guys with me on that? That's number one. And like I said, that's about my belly's full with that. But we got more to talk about. Number two, there is a feedback relationship between Christian fellowship and growth. Look with me in verse 6, and I'm going to have to do a little bit of finessing with the text here, depending on your translation. Verse 6, Paul writes, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. All right. One of the problems here in the translation, it's an English problem, but in verse 6, he says that you would be active in sharing your faith. By the way, the word active there is literally the Greek word energies. Like the word we get for energy is that exact word, active. You need to be able to see it. It needs to be able to have evidence. However, the phrase sharing your faith, I think, is a little bit of a, can be misunderstood. We today colloquially will use the concept of evangelism under the phrase share your faith. Have you heard that before? You need to share your faith, and we think, oh, you're talking about witnessing, you're talking about evangelism. That's not what Paul wrote. The word that he used there is the word koinonia. Have you heard that word before? Koinonia. The best gloss in a translation for this Greek word is the word fellowship. What Paul means to say is, I pray that you may be active in the fellowship of your faith. He is not talking about evangelism. He is not talking about preaching on the street corner. We have a lot of other Greek verbs throughout the New Testament that mean evangelism, that mean sharing the good news. That's not what he means here. He means that you would be active in the fellowship of your faith. Now, in English, we would use the word share. That works, but because we have this colloquial usage of evangelism, sharing your faith, I think we could easily get a misunderstanding here. So let me draw you back to the real observation. It's a feedback loop. Do you guys know what the word feedback means? I should get Chris to explain it to you with a microphone. So, yeah, come on. So if I put the speaker that I'm speaking out of right now next to the microphone, what sound does it make? Yeah, okay, you get it. What's that called? That's called feedback. It's that high-pitched, ringy ting. It sometimes blasts your eardrums, right? Why does that happen? It's because that which is coming out is feeding back to what's going in, to what's coming out, to what's going in, to what's... You got the point, right? You get it? I want you to know God's designed this for your faith when it comes to fellowship. The more that you and I engage in the sharing of our faith with one another, the more we grow. And the more we grow, the more we involve ourselves in the sharing of our faith with one another, and the more we grow. And I'm going to keep doing this until you get it. You guys all got this? It totally leads one to the other. That is all aimed at this maturity so that you will recognize every spiritual blessing that you have in Christ. This is exactly what verse 6 is teaching. I pray that you may be active in the fellowship of your faith so that, you guys see the so that? That's this arrow. So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing, every blessing that you have in Christ. This means there's a feedback relationship between these two. If you separate one from the other, you're going to find it harder to grow if you're not in fellowship with Christians. There's a church that Paul writes to. It's Roman city of Corinth. I'm telling you something. Those Romans, they had a lot of things messed up. Is there anything messed up in our world?
Yeah.
Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, bad company corrupts good character. The same is true for us. Who you surround yourself with throughout your day. Some of you are already thinking to those work brothers or sisters, not brothers or sisters, you know, men and women. I don't have this in my notes. That's why I'm making it up on the spot here. But I remember working for the Road County Commission when I was a teenager. There is a certain cuss word that gets used every other word when they're speaking to one another. And do you know what will happen if that becomes the information that's just fed to you over and over and over? Do you know what that will do to your thinking? Who you surround yourself with will impact how you think. And so for you to grow in godliness, for you to grow in your understanding, is going to require you additionally have Christian fellowship in your life. All right, I want to share this with you. This was read by Rosanna, Romans 1. Paul says, I long to see you. He's talking to the Romans. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Who wrote that? Does that not strike you as odd that the Apostle Paul is expecting to receive some mutual benefit from the Romans? I got to look at that and be like, that's what humility should look like in Christian leadership. Even the Apostle Paul recognized that he had something to learn, to receive by being together with other believers. And this is coming from the Apostle Paul. I mean, I think when I think of the Apostle Paul's teaching, I really think mostly one directional in the blessing, don't you? Like, what's Paul getting out of this thing? But according to his own word, he believes in the mutual encouragement, this growth that comes from fellowship. Thirdly, the evidence of Christian faith through love works as a contagion of encouragement. Let me break that down. It's a little full sentence. The evidence of Christian faith through love. So these are the cards that you write from our church. These are the text messages of encouragement that you send to one another. These are those come alongside, put an arm around a shoulder. How are you doing this morning? How can I be praying for you? Evidence of your faith through love. When you see that, do you know what it's like? It's like a coronavirus is what it's like. But not a bad kind. A good kind. It's a contagion. It becomes contagious. You get the point? It sticks to you. It'll even be sometimes a seed planted that will fruit later in your life. But this is how God has designed encouragement to spread throughout the church. When you see the evidence of Christian love. Look with me in the text one more time. Verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Now, did Philemon do anything for Paul? Not that I can see. Philemon is loving who? Do you remember what it said in verse 5? Your love for who? All the saints. Philemon is fellowshipping his faith with the church that he's around, probably in Colossae, around Ephesus. He is fellowshipping his faith, and this in turn becomes contagious for encouragement for Paul. That's what it says. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's awesome. That means the acts of kindness that you are doing because the Spirit of God is leading you to do this. Don't make this contrived in your life. But as God leads you to love on one another, it has this overflow. The way in which you can catch a cold. It's not the best illustration, you guys, but you get the point, right? I mean, I don't know how many times I've ever tried to catch a cold. Never. I'm not trying to get sick. I'm not trying. And what is it? What happens, though? It kind of gets you whether you're looking for it or not. Hey, that's how it works with Christian love. It will stick on you without you even looking for it. when it's done by the Spirit's leading and for the love and the growth of the community. And so this is an encouragement for you and I to be participating in that. I want to give you three ways that we can do that, that all revolve around this concept of life groups. First is this, a life group, this subsection of the church intentionally committed to one another for encouragement. It is your first stop in the expression of your faith and in your love for others. Now, I struggled with this a little bit because I was tempted to write, church is the first stop for that. But I got to be honest with you guys. I don't think that is, I don't think that is true. I have been part of churches that are much, much smaller than this. When I worked as a missionary, we had some churches as small as a dozen people, and that was the church. And do you know what you can't do in a group of a dozen people? You cannot hide. You cannot hide. They see you. Look how big we are. Now, this is still a relatively small church in comparison to what people call church in our world today, but I don't think it's possible, even a group this small comparatively, for us to actually be investing with the kind of love that God's designed if all it is 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Yes, I said 2 hours. You get my point though, right? This is not enough. This is not enough. We have to have engaged, intentional relationships with other believers that form faith communities of encouragement that extend beyond Sunday morning. That's what we're calling a life group. And that should be your first stop when it comes to the true expression of Christian faith. Now, I certainly do not want to detract from God's ability to do that in our large group gathering. We will never give up large group gathering. This is for always to be something that God's designed for our growth and betterment. However, when we get this large, we've got to butt it down to a smaller group that we can be invested in each other's lives. I know I need this. And if I need this, I know you need this. When I think of first stop, I think of my own life group. Emily, we have 5 couples in our life group. She's doing the math right now, looking around. We haven't been able to meet through the summer, and I don't know, I can see a few of you here. Like, can you feel it? I really miss you guys. The time that we get to spend together sharing a meal and then talking about what's really going on in your lives, that's hard to do on a Sunday morning. It's really hard to do for me because I'm doing a lot of other things on a Sunday morning. I imagine it's hard for you as well to be invested in each other's lives. That's why our life group, that's our first stop to be able to show that intentional kind of love of Jesus for one another. Number 2, a life group is your practice field for witnessing. Remember that second main observation is there's this feedback relationship where you grow when you fellowship with one another in your faith. What if I just called on somebody randomly to give a witness right now? Huh? Here we go. Everybody getting nervous? Just randomly going to pick? No, I'm not going to do it this morning. But imagine if I was, right? Like, for you to come on up here and stand and give a witness, here's what God's doing in my life. That might be a little scary for some of you. Others, ready to go right now. I'm ready to go. I'm raising my hand. Call me up, Pastor. Right? But where do you get the chance to practice that? A life group is where you get a chance to practice that. Remember, this overflow of encouragement sticks on us for our good and our growth. Where are you practicing this? I doubt you're doing it at your secular job that much. Maybe you are. That'd be awesome if you are. That's where God's called you to be a missionary. But where do you get to regularly and routinely practice this? It should be in a life group. When you gather together, this feedback growth relationship means that that's where I get to share what God has been doing in my life. I wrote this down. I said, the world doesn't share faith. The church does, but the church is too large for you to be invested in that. And so you need a smaller group that you can begin to practice. That's the word. It's a place for you to practice. Thirdly, a life group is your fuel station for encouraging one another. Paul says in verse 7, because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. We were just on vacation, and I don't know if anybody's like me. Anyone else like to try to see how low you can get the gas? How far can I push it? Thank you, Mike. Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, and part of that, I feel like, is that as I find that last exit right before we're going to be in trouble, Emily does not like it that I do this. I mean, it's great. I'm stretching the fuel that I bought as far as I can, but you know what I need? I need to refuel. I need to recharge. Church, you do too. You absolutely do too. God's design for you is to leave this little building right here, go and be a witness for him, and as you go out into dark places in this world, you're going to feel it a little bit. In fact, your gas tank is going to start to run lower. It's that smaller group, a subset of the church that intentionally encourage one another, who know you better than the average person might know you right in here, that God has designed to fill you back up again. Paul knows Philemon. Philemon's work of loving on the saints refuels. The word is refreshed Paul's heart. I want you to see how critical this is for our worship. In Hebrews 10, you have at the very pinnacle of this letter this encouragement. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Paul, this is what you preached. This is a slide from last Sunday. That how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another. If you pay close attention, you'll see that every time we gather to worship on a Sunday morning, I usually will begin with the same sort of explanation of the church. You'll hear me say something to the effect of, we gather here to pray together. You hear me say that at the beginning, right? We gather here to fellowship with one another. We gather here to celebrate the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper. And we gather here under the instruction and teaching of the apostles and the prophets from God's word. You guys familiar with that? That's usually how I start a service. I don't really care if you listen. I do it for my own benefit. Hopefully you listen when I say that, because it reminds me the purpose of the church. I want to show you where that comes from. That comes from Acts chapter 2. Let me read for you this passage where I'm stealing these, borrowing, what's the better word, Peggy? Using, not stealing. Here we go. Acts 2. These are the Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There it is. That's what we're doing right now. They devoted themselves to fellowship. We love doing that in Segola. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. First Sunday of every month, communion. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They're there, all four. Let me continue though. Watch what the church looked like. The earliest example. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is what I'm aiming at. Is this what you're aiming at, church? This is what I believe the best New Testament example of what a family of Christians should look like. We devote ourselves to those four things, and then we form relationships with one another that, by the way, are fairly easily identified as galvanized in the home. Where did they break bread? In the home. You know, there's really something about having people over at your house, isn't there? I was telling Emily the other day, since we got back from vacation, I said, you know what? Our house does not smell like dog pee anymore. And she said, that's because I put a candle on. Because yes, it does. So, life group, next time you come over, don't mention to Emily what the house smells like. And my point in telling you that is because, listen, I can put a lot of polish on a Sunday morning, right? Can you put a lot of polish on a Sunday morning? A little bit of spiritual makeup. We can look pretty good on a Sunday morning. In fact, you could fool somebody pretty easily on a Sunday morning. But to meet in a home, to eat together, around a table together, in a home, that's where we get to know one another, where it's hard to look good. You really get to just be who you are, and we learn how to love one another in that way. This is what a life group is designed for. And so I want to leave you with this, and again, this is going to be a bit of a challenge for the majority of the church. Again, I ask you not to feel a sense of false guilt if you are not in a life group. But I believe that these three conclusions, these three main observations from Philemon that circle around our need for expressing love and faith in Jesus Christ, for growing through the sharing of our faith, the fellowship of our faith, and through that unconscious connection of encouragement, that there's no better place to do that than through a life group. And so my challenge to you is this: invest in one another. Invest in one another through our church's life groups here at Grace. Make it a resource for your growth in your faith, in your walk, that you would be encouraged. It's so easy. It's so easy. I'm going to wrap it up right now. It's so easy to accidentally get separated from one another. Unfortunately, it's even tempting to do it intentionally. Am I right? Am I getting home with anybody on this? To do this is hard. To do this is hard because you're going to have to make time to do this. You're going to have to be transparent and vulnerable enough to let people smell what your carpet smells like to do this. You are going to have to be careful to withhold expectations. I'll tell you, that's one of the greatest problems with life groups, is that people bring their own expectations for what it should look like. This is what it should look like. Well, it's going to definitely miss your expectations if you come to it with that. Debbie, what do we say with? What do we say? Don't anticipate. Just participate. I'll tell you, that's the best way to go into a life group. I got no expectations with this thing. Let's go in and let's participate together. It's also hard sometimes because of the chemistry of the group. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes life groups need to get changed up. And that's okay to do. We're going to continue through Philemon these next couple of Sundays. My hope and challenge to you is that you would see it as a worthy investment in one another for your growth, for the expression of faith in your life. That you would be encouraged like a coal that gets put back in the middle, stays nice burning hot. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together this morning.